tell you, the more I think about it, I'm thinking about what a wonderful, wonderful church this is and how God has put together people that I would say we're postured. God is positioning us to do great things in the kingdom of God. And I want you to realize that, that you're not just people that randomly put together, but God has a strategy and there's something that he's doing through those of you that's a part of Cross Culture Church that's going to bridge the gap, change mindsets, and what else? And transform culture to the standard of Christ. Amen. Amen. You believe it? Amen. Amen. I want to also thank all of our ministers who covered the pulpit, covered the congregation while I was away. I've been back in, but I just want to thank you again for such wonderful messages that came forth from this house. I was listening to our eldest of elders, Elder Butler, who ministered powerful word, Brother Minister Burt Marshall, Minister Simonette, and Pastor Greg Johnson, and so many of you that have shared your heart and your life, because when you minister, you're actually opening up your soul or extending your soul so that people can get a glimpse of your life and they can receive the life of Christ through what you share. My wife on last Sunday, the message on Mother's Day. I told her this morning, I said, now, you messed me up because I had a series I'm working on. And I had worked for the longest, for months, on this series on stones. And there's so much I want to share. And I said, I don't know how we can get that out because it's still there. But at the same time, after hearing what was shared on last Sunday, and as we begin to think about even the opportunities that the Lord is affording us as a congregation. There was a shift that took place, I believe, within this congregation where we begin to talk about mentorship, mentoring our young men and young women. And we thank God that we have, I know, 21 women who are willing and ready to mentor the girls or the young ladies. And we have 20-something, is that right? 20-something men that's in place that's ready to mentor the boys and men. And I believe that as we continue to fine-tune that and add substance and structure to the direction that we're going to take, and here's what we're also going to be doing is training those that are wanting to mentor, so that it's not just a matter of just doing the best you can at it, but knowing how to be very effective in sharing with those. So we're going to have several meetings with those that are willing and ready to mentor. And let me tell you something, young ladies too, you can still mentor. Young men, you can still mentor. It's not saying you got to be old to be a mentor. You got to be ancient and antiquated to be a mentor. You can be young and still be a mentor as well. So we're encouraging you to be a part of the training track as we're developing it. And as we are meeting, we're going to be several meetings leading up to what we are proposing. But it all began when my wife talked about what took place, life of Antoinette Tough. And as we begin to hear that, I said, let me tell you something. It's time for us to begin to do some introspection. How effective are we really as a ministry? And that's where my heart has been since I heard that message. How effective have we really been as a ministry? What are the things that we've done right? Let's start with what have we done right? What are the things we need to highlight that we've done right so that we can expand upon the things that we've done right? But then as we do some introspection, what are the things that we might not have done so right or might have done wrong? And how can we bring correction? Because if you want to grow, you have to change. And understand change is something that has to be constant among us. And And I believe that one person said that something never changed, is that change will always be. So we, as a ministry, I believe God is bringing us a place of growth and development and being at a place where we can go back and revisit where we were, but not build a monument to the past. At the same time, being old might have been in place that we need to recapture, but at the same time, being open and honest with ourselves so we can add to what God would have us add to. So I'm going to read the scripture as a foundation for the message today, and I'm talking about building lives one brick at a time. Building lives one brick at a time. When you talk about one brick at a time, it's really building lives or mentoring individuals, seeing souls come into the kingdom, people come into the kingdom, one soul at a time, because each soul is important. God is concerned about one soul. How can you place a value upon one individual? We thank God for the ministries within Cross Culture Church, the outreach ministries that reach out and take hold, help to undergird individuals and assist them in their growth and development. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, this is our foundational scripture. And then we're going to show a video and we're going to move on into some other things. But I want to lay this out as a foundation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Now, I'm not going to have a lot of commentary, but I want you to look at, we see the we and we see the you. We collectively are God's fellow workers. We work together. But you are God's field and you are God's building. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as a fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Question. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, I'm going to show you a video of Abundant Life Church as we occupied it in McAfee and Candler Road. In fact, Brother Nate Peaks went by a few days ago and he took these pictures. As he took these pictures of 6440 Rocks, no, 2649 McAfee Road, I'd gone by several times since we left the facility, but this time when I saw the picture, in light of what was shared, it just shed a new light on the subject and it caused me to want to refocus upon something here. And we want you to show you the picture of Abundant Life Church. Abundant Life Church as it now stands. This is the church that we once occupied. These are, you'll see several pictures, and these are pictures to show you how the building looks now. That's the front of the facility. You see the sides. You see all of the things that you see, the garbage and trash that's there. Not only that, you'll see that there are people living underneath the breezeway of the church. In fact, there are two ladies that live there, and the dog, and their dog. We went by, their two sisters, we went by, and I asked the two ladies, I said, ladies, how would you like to, can we help you as far as helping to get a facility? In fact, I think Sister Shalita went by, spoke to her, to the ladies, and they said that the places that were available, they would take the ladies in, but they would not take the dog. So the ladies said that they would much rather stay there and with the dogs rather than to separate themselves from the dog. But you see, this is the front of it and all of pictures, the building that we once occupied. And I wish I had thought about it, because one of the things I wish I had done is showed you the picture of the dedication of that facility. Because when we dedicated that facility, we had a parade from the Piggly Wiggly store. We blocked off Candle Road all the way to McAfee, and we had a parade. We were waving, had flags, and we had palm branches, and it was so celebratory. A large number of people, our congregation, gathered together, coming to our facility after we had completed the reconstruction. We were dedicating our new sanctuary at McAfee Candler, and it was so celebratory as we were entering in to this place that I would say that was so beautiful, and we were so proud of what God had provided for us at that particular time. But the question is, what's left of a building when the people for which it was built have departed? What happens of a place when the people to which it was built have departed? We just sang the song about presence. Now we're speaking of, I know the song speaks of the presence of the Lord, but we carry the presence of the Lord. And we talk about a building that has been vacated. And a lot of times, a vacated building speaks louder than words. It actually, I would say, it gives a message. It begins to, it's saying something to us. As we read the scripture, we are the church. We know the building, not the building. But we know the people that occupy a particular place. That's what the church really is. It's comprised of people. When the people are no longer rightly assembled, the building takes on an altogether different meaning. When the people are not rightly assembled, then the building takes on an altogether different meaning. It's no longer considered to be a church. But you speak of it in past tense. It was a place where the church gathered, but now it is no longer the gathering place of the church. We called it the church, but it's really the gathering place. But yet it is treated as the church because it becomes a focal point. It is the place that we actually focus our attention upon. And we say, I'm going to this place, and when I get there and assembled right, we're in church. Church is in session. But yet we understand that when that's not happening and the people are disconnected, there's a disconnect that takes place when the people are no longer rightly assembled, when the people are no longer there, then there's a disconnect. The same could happen in this building. If there's a disconnect, regardless of what the purpose for our gathering, when we dedicated this facility, one of the things that I announced on the very day that we entered into this facility or dedicated, I said, this is a facility. And I said, a facility is to facilitate a move of God. I said, don't ever get to the place where we worship the building. I said, but this building is to facilitate a move of God. And we talk about, in other words, the provision God has given us, the provision. He provided for us. a place for us to worship. God provided for us an opportunity so that we can have classes, so that we can instruct, we can be educated in things of God, a place we can pray, a place we can gather together and pray on a regular basis, a place where we can make friends, we can build relationships. And as a result of building relationships, people began to meet one another. Marriages occur within the place. And then when our loved ones depart, or even when we depart, there's a place for us to memorialize the dearly departed. But all of those things take place within a facility that God provides for us. And as a result of that facility being provided, the people take care of it. They're concerned about the facility because they're saying to the Lord in essence, Lord, I thank you because it was your grace that provided for us that which we are now occupying. It had not been for your grace being upon us, we would not have what we currently have. Now, when we think about this particular thing of a facility, and when we say that when it is departed, I read in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, we see this child that was named Ichabod. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. In other words, it is saying that the glory has now departed from that place. Why did the glory of the Lord depart from that place? Because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of the Lord has been captured. So we say that without the presence of the Lord being in the place that has been dedicated to the glory of God, to facilitate a move of God, what happens as a result of that? Ichabod is saying that where God was, he no longer is. Where God was, he no longer is. Now, if we want to stay where God was, then we divorce ourselves from him. Now, we look at to depart. What is departing really all about? When we depart, let's say the glory of the Lord has departed. When the glory of the Lord has departed, or another thing, let's look at when we depart. To depart, what happens when to depart? To depart is a judgment against. Now you say, well, how can that be? It is a judgment against. It is really, judgment is not the way we think judgment to be. Judgment, here's what happens. This is why I said departing is a judgment again. It is saying, in essence, that the building that once was useful to us does not, at this particular juncture, meet our needs. It does not meet our current needs. It's different from our being. Let's look at this. It is saying, even when we depart from our bodies, it is saying, in essence, we talk about a Christian now. It is saying what God has developed on the inside of me, my body can no longer meet its need. What the Bible says that we have developed to a place, this is what happens within a saint, a believer, we need to develop spiritually to a degree that we outgrow what our bodies are able to express. We outgrow it. It is saying that, because what it's saying, even though our outward man, what, is perishing, what happens though? But the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, to the degree that our bodies can keep up with our spirits. and understand to die then is glorious. Why? Because we're released from the bondage of corruption. And we step into the glorious liberty of the Son of God. So now, the thing when it comes to a building, it is saying that we outgrow a facility. Now, that's different from being sent forth on a mission, because what happens when we are sent forth on a mission, we leave in order for further expansion. It is leaving for further expansion, no longer. But when we otherwise say that we have outgrown, there's no longer that place that once was occupied is no longer receiving the care that that those who once occupied it offered. Because beforehand, you notice what happens, even in this facility. If we occupy this facility, we have to cut the grass. We have to make sure the parking lot is in order. You see, we have to make sure the building is the way it's supposed to be. We have to clean the facility. We have to, there are certain maintenance things. There are things that has to take place in the area of upkeep. Because what is it saying? It is saying, in essence, that we are occupying this particular geographical location. What does the Bible say? Even concerning your own bodies, you occupy that facility. That's why you wash your face. That's why you comb your hair. That's why you take a shower. That's why you dress the way you dress. Because what you're doing, you're taking your exercise, eating the right foods. Excuse me. Is that conviction? Eating the right foods and all the things that we must do in order to provide for the facility that we occupy. But what happens, the time will come when we are no longer occupying the same facility and we outgrow that facility. But here's what the Bible says. To be absent from the old facility is preparation so that we can occupy a different facility. We can come into a different facility once we abandon the old. Thank you. Once we abandon the old. So now, let's look at what happens. The life of the church, as God would have us to understand what he is in the process of doing, as we are in the process of mentoring and ministering, I would say to this generation and the generation that is to follow, it is what God has given us. We pass down to the generation and to the next generation that they may carry on even to different generations. Now, let me just, before I get to that part, let me just say this. One of the things that I'm going to talk about renewal as well as a part of this message, because as I began to look at this facility, I was thinking about all of the hard work, the work that went into the construction of that facility, those like Brother Frank Holloway and Elijah Fry and many others who sacrificed so much in order to make that facility what it once was. And unfortunately, it was our the realtors or the people involved in making the transaction, helping us with the transaction, did not tell us that we probably could have held on to both facilities. But we probably, even because of our, we were in position where we could have probably done that. And it's been my prayer, my longing, that one day, one of these days, that we can see restoration and recovery take place, because there's a whole other message in that. This whole thing of redemption. Redemption, to redeem or to repurchase that which meant so much to us. But let's go back to this. As we look at how the building looks as a result of that, there's a scripture here in Isaiah chapter 34. In fact, I can't read all of this, but we got to look at the effects of judgment now just for a moment to look at what things look like when God has departed a nation, when God has departed a people, and all of that. But you got to read the whole 34th chapter to get a picture of it. I'm going to read as much as I can quickly so at least you get a glimpse or a picture of what we're talking about. It says, "Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that's in it, the world and all things that come from forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter." Then he says, "A stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall down." Now let's read on down, and let's see what it looks like. It says, "Now, where we saw this place that was occupied in beauty and all the other things," if you go down to verse 8, "is for in the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense of the cause of Zion, its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone, its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day, its smoke shall ascend forever. From the generations to generation shall it lie in waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever." It said, now we see where it's abandoned. No one is occupying it. But look who occupies it, though. "But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. It also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it." See, birds of prey. "He shall stretch over his line of confusion and stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing." Look at the rest of it. "And thorns shall come up in its palaces." Where it used to be royalty, now we see thorns and thistles, nestles and brambles in its fortresses. "It shall be an habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals." So we see all of these animals of prey coming in and occupying that which was once occupied by a people that worshiped God. Beasts of prey, dangerous, because what happens, it is impoverished. It is, and then it becomes uninhabitable. And eventually it is condemned because it reaches a place of having no use. Are you saying that? A place that was once a place of beauty, a place where God was glorified, becomes a place that's uninhabitable and a place that's ultimately condemned. Now, I'm showing you from the natural, but we also bridge into the spiritual because we understand there are cities, communities that once flourished. I came from an area outside of East St. Louis, Illinois, and Brooklyn, Illinois. And I remembered in Brooklyn as well as in East St. Louis, Brooklyn didn't have the finest roads. We had dirt roads in my hometown. We had dirt roads. Now, uptown, they were paved, but on the low end, you probably heard me talk about, we lived on the low end of Brooklyn. The low end is the low, that's where, let's say, those that were less endowed were on the lower end of Brooklyn. We were in the poorest part of Brooklyn. I didn't know we were poor, because didn't nobody tell us we were poor. I mean, we felt that we had it going on in Brooklyn, even from the low end. I would brag about it. "Where are you from?" "I'm from the low end." But we had to carry one pair of shoes to go. When we come to school, we get to the school, and we had to walk to school in another pair of shoes. Why? Because the shoes that we wore, we had the flap. You know, y'all didn't know that. Had to step high because the flap, the soles had worn and they were flapping, so we would step. "Why are you stepping so high?" Because, you see, because the shoes were such that they flapped like that. The mud, the water had eaten away the soles. But understand, but on the uptown of Brooklyn, we had grocery stores, we had shoe stores, a few shoe repair places. They had the cleaners. I know the Jewish community, Jewish owned the stores, the grocery store, but we had doctors. We had a doctor, rather. We had all kinds of businesses and entertainment in Brooklyn, Illinois. And in East St. Louis was a flourishing city. But now when you go back to both East St. Louis and Brooklyn, you begin to look at it, and it compares to what we read here in the 34th chapter of Isaiah. Now, the question is, we see it in the natural, but what about spiritual? We see where places that were once flourishing becomes ghettos. And what about spiritual ghettos? How can a place that once flourished becomes a ghetto? It becomes a ghetto as a result of neglect. Are you hearing me now? It is saying that who are the ones that occupy the facility right now? Who are the ones that God has called to ministry at this particular given time? Who are the ones that God has joined together at this particular place in history? And we have to be very careful that if we do not occupy as God would have us to occupy, that which once flourished, that which was once glorious, becomes a ghetto, becomes a spiritual ghetto. And then when it becomes a spiritual ghetto, the jackals, you see, the birds of the carrion and all the birds of prey, ravens, they begin to occupy a place that was once occupied by people that were rejoicing in the Lord and in the God of their salvation. Now, we're talking about specifically our particular ministry, but we begin to look at what happens to the church as a whole. When we talk about church, I'm not talking about the church as a whole. I would say Christendom. Let's say when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. That has to do with government, also has to do with church. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Understand, the attitude and disposition that people have in relation to church shifts when we begin to not occupy, when we're not occupying as we ought to occupy. And then Christendom becomes a spiritual ghetto rather than a place where the Lord dwells. You see, the care, the concern must be the will to maintain. It was different while in the hands of this original owner than it was when those who may have occupied it later on. Let's say if we built the building, if those within this house sacrificed in order to see it constructed, we saw the different phases of its growth and development, then we would give it a different value than someone that just moved in that didn't understand the history. Are you still with me now? If a person did not understand the history of a particular thing, but they just moved in, it's easy to draw, to get to the place where you just take things for granted and say, oh, this is nothing. And you say, no, you don't realize this took me 40 hours to construct. This almost cost me my marriage. This almost cost me. It cost me. I lost sleep over this particular thing to develop it. You mean to tell me that that has that kind of value to you? Yes, it's precious. So don't take stuff that means a lot to me and treat it as if it's garbage. Don't treat that which is precious to me as if it's rubbish. Now, I'm headed somewhere here, but I want you to stay with me. But the original owners now understand what it took in order for it to become what it eventually became. There was an investment of time and treasure, blood, sweat, and tears. Now, our lives in the hands of those who have very little concern about us, our well-being, can use us and begin to do things to us and with us that would grieve the heart of the original maker. Are you hearing me? You see, our lives in the hands of those who have very little concern of our well-being. Let's say that what I'm really saying here is that God knows us and he has knowledge of every detail of our lives.
So as a result of it, every soul to God is precious. Every soul to God is precious because the Lord is not just looking at what you have become. God is looking at the process that contributed to everything to make you who you currently are. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He goes all the way back to Genesis. And he says from Adam and begin to trace our lineage all the way up to this current time. And here's what Christ will do. Within time, the Lord is taking into account every contributing factor that makes you who you currently are. And what is he saying? The Lord, the Father, is looking at the finished product. This is who I made you to become. And that's your ultimate, that's God's ultimate objective. But Christ, who experiences life with us, is saying, these are the contributing factors. In other words, forgive him because he doesn't know what he is doing. Why? Because he didn't even understand what contributed to his thinking or her thinking the way she thinks. You see what happens? Forgive her, forgive him, because there are certain things we think the way we think because there are contributing factors that brought us to the place of thinking the way we think. And the Lord is able to go all the way back into our lineage, all the way back into our history, and he begins to look at everything that contributes to us being who we currently are. And the Lord is making intercession for us and said, well, I understand how that influence could cause that person to think a particular way or to do a particular thing. Forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. But if he really see me for who I am, he then will return to his original purpose and my original intent. But the one that made us, the one that knows us best, loves us the most. It is the knowledge of God that brings us to the place of being loved all the more by him than any other. But for the most part, many people will put their trust in a one that has very little concern rather than the one that loves them the most. Now, let me help you understand this in a natural as it relates to relationships. Let's say an affair. Let's look at pornography. Let's look at that. Then we do the affair. Pornography. You look at TV. You look at a model. You look at a woman who, let's say, she is all made up, and her hair is just like, I mean, just perfect. Her makeup is perfect. Her shape is perfect. Everything about her is perfect. And then you look at her, and then you look at the person that you're with. Vice versa, it could be the male or female. And then you say, I choose her over her. Not taking into account that she's all made up. She didn't have to raise your children. She don't have birth. She don't have the scars and the birthmarks. And she doesn't have to, you see, the stretch marks. She didn't have all the other things that contribute to a life lived with you. She didn't have to deal with your attitude and your disposition. You have to deal with your moodiness and all the other things that contribute to her being the way she currently is. Are you still with me now? But what are you looking at? You're looking at the model rather than that which is reality. And as a result, people will say, I would take a chance on that which I know nothing about in exchange for the one that I know and the one that knows me best. And then down the line, what happens? The one that you choose discover that you ain't all that either. Because that part that you were hiding surfaces. And now would he have a big blowout? But let's go back. That's in the natural, but in spiritual, it's God. God's people exchange their God for a false God. I'll take a chance
on trusting something that has not been tried, has not been proven to be real. A philosophy, an ideology that has been presented to me. Somebody told me such and such and such. And oh, it sounds so good. It sounds so real. It's more suitable. It's more fashionable to who I am and where I am. Are you willing to take the risk on choosing that which knows it all, nothing of you about you, and that love and concern is not the way it ought to be towards you? Because no one can love you children more than your own parents. No one can love you more than your own parents. They, the good parents, they have your well-being at heart and at mind. They're concerned about your well-being. But let's go on with this. Let's look at the communities. What has to happen in this? We talk about urban renewal, revitalization. Revitalization has to do with those places. We look at those places that have been neglected. Those neighborhoods, we mentioned, have a voice. They testify of non-caring. What happens? We talk about non-caring people. Many times, they're too busy. Sometimes, the reason that places are neglected and people are neglected is because people are either too busy or too lazy to give those necessary things the kind of upkeep that's needed. We talk about spiritual neglect, no longer relying on God to provide, but moving beyond Him and doing it their own way. Bible says, and we know what the scripture says concerning the lordship of God, that God so loved us that He gave all for us, because that's how important we were to Him. I was reading something, you probably heard this many years ago, Langston Hughes' poem. It's called What Happens to a Dream Deferred. It said, does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like a rotten meat, like rotten meat or crust and sugar over, like syrupy sweet? Maybe it's just sags like a heavy load. Or does it explode? Historical references, dream that we had at McAfee and Candler was transferred to 6440 Rock Springs Road. Nothing of the dream. When I say dream, I'm going to make a distinction between the dream of a visionary and the dream of the old man. The difference between the dream of an old man, his dreams are reflections of the past. But the dream of a visionary has to do with future things that are yet to take place. So the dream that was there at 2649 McAfee Road is the same dream or vision for 6440 Rock Springs Road. In other words, nothing that God spoke to us back then, that God intended to see developed, vision does He not want to see developed now. The only thing that's changed is there's new people sitting in the seats. There's new people sitting in the pews. But the dream is transferable. My question, my challenge to you, don't lose your dream as a result of geographical location. Because we change locations, don't lose your dream. The thing that I'm preaching this is because I want us to dream again. I want us to envision again. I want us to be in a place of understanding that the possibilities still lie ahead of us. That there are things that God, as God used us back then, we talk about on the campuses, as God used us back then with youth, with Atlanta Save Our Youth, going into the cities and making differences within projects, the housing
projects, and God used us in impacting lives in a great measure. Nothing of that is lost in God's economy. But God is saying that new people, some of the old are still here, but then there are new people occupying space. But understand, he wants you to have the thing, the reason you're here, the reason you hear this message is because he wants you to have the same care and concern as we had when we first, when God first gave us the marching orders to begin this ministry. But not only that, he wants what he established to be expanded upon. He doesn't want it just to remain as it would have remained. We look at the historical references, but he wanted to be expanded upon. Growth that deepens our understanding as was intended to increase our faith. So as we continue to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, our faith increases. We begin to envision again and revise possibilities. Be careful that we are not building a monument of the past, that we're not just memorializing this was as if we're church of yesterday. There was a time when abundant life was such and such and such, but now look at where we are now. See, God has not given up on us, church. God has not abandoned us, but it will require the same tenacity that we had when I was in my 30s. It requires every one of you that's sitting here now. You build upon the foundation of the past, the foundation that was laid. This is what God says. He laid a foundation. What God was doing on McAfee and Candler was laying a foundation. And that foundation, as it's laid, we must make sure that it's an established, it's a sure foundation. It's established so there's something of substance to build upon. Now, it's good to remember. It's good to envision. It's good to remember, but it's also better to envision. It's good to reflect, but it's better to. The scripture says, the scripture I was referring to is in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." It said, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Your sons and your daughters, that's corporately. Your sons, male and female. But what does it say? It is saying you shall prophesy. But listen to what he's saying here. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, how many, let's say, I'm not talking about the adults now. How many adults within this church have sons and daughters? That's in the house. That's in the house. You have sons and daughters is in the house. But you have, now, how many have sons and daughters that's here right now? I want every son and daughter where your mother and father was a part of the church. I want you to stand. I want you to stand. These are the, see, look here. Look at them stand. We saw some graduating. Look around. Look around. It says that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Did you hear something here? It is saying, it says you prophesied to begin with, but now it's saying that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It's really saying you that's standing up, you will prophesy. Wow. It is saying, in other words, you will give a prophetic utterance. You're going to speak into lives in relation to the future. There's something that God is going to say through you that's going to expand upon what God has already said. Oh, you got to see this now. You're the ones that God is going to use in order to speak into this generation. Now, you can be seated, and let's give him a hand. But understand what I'm saying here. What I'm really saying is that God is going to take what was established beyond where it currently stands, but it's going to take your listening to God, and God is going to use you to speak into the future. You're going to speak into the future. Now, look at this. It says, now it goes on to say that your young men shall see visions. Your young men shall see visions. It says, you will envision things. But it says, and your old men shall dream dreams.
you understand, the church of yesterday, the old men will begin to speak of what the history of this church. These are the things that God showed us back then. These are the things that God made clear to us historically. He said, so when we speak of those things, don't think that it's yours merely to duplicate what took place in times past. It's not just a matter of duplicating what took place many years ago, but God is going to give you visions that's going to take it beyond what was done. But at the same time, because to be honest, you're going to be the ones that can, we talk about piercing and penetrating the culture. He's going to give you speak the language of this generation. You speak the language of this generation. You speak in such a way that those of this generation will hear you. But you don't just speak the message of this generation. You speak the message of the kingdom. It is saying that what happens, which means, in essence, is that we're not going to be old and archaic. We're not just going to do things the way we always did them. But understand, we talk about piercing and penetrating. What you learn from the world, understand this. The language that you learn from the world, it is a matter of being able to interpret the message in their language, so that they can hear the fact that God loved this generation as much as he loved us. And here's what we have to understand here. If we were to take a survey and just go around and begin to ask questions, what do young people think of church today? What do they think of church? Yes, you begin to take a survey, you'll begin to understand. There's a whole lot of people that are divorcing themselves from church altogether because they're saying church has become irrelevant. Church doesn't have any significance to our lives. There's something beyond that. There's something that, you see, that's for the old fogies. All these kinds of attitudes and things are circulating in this day. But what's going to happen if you just speak in archaic language or Elizabethan language, thus saith the Lord, thou, this and that and the other, they're going to lose them. But if you could speak their language but bring to them a message that will be foreign, it's going to be a shocker to their whole psyche that someone can speak an ageless word within time, a timeless word to a generation that's become a product of time and space. Let me move on now for the sake of time. See, the church, this is not the church yesterday, the church of the future. What the church has become, or what the church ought to become, is not just a church of future, because we see the degeneration that's occurred in many instances in religious church. What, in other words, you become the church of today. The church of today. The scripture in Revelations, we read it later on, where it says measure the church. Understand, when it talks about measuring the church, understanding the size and the dimensions of ministry. Now, I'm closing with this because we're getting ready for our 40th anniversary. We're moving into the year 2020. One of the things that we're praying and proposing, I have not even talked to the board, we've not talked to anyone as of yet, but we are letting it be known even this day, is that we want, as we move forward into this year 2020, you see, we want to be at a place where we want to be able to minister to people so they can understand how they too can be the church without being churchy. I looked up this word churchy. It means a person excessively pious and consequently narrow-minded or intolerant. How can we be the church and not be churchy? If we are to be effective witness in the world, we must speak the language of the culture but carry the message of the kingdom. We must become culturally relevant, which causes us to be retooled. There has to be reconstruction. We must change our methodologies but not change our message. Developing ministries that meet the needs where people are, that we may reach the place that they ought to be, but don't lose sight of the primary purpose. Now, here's what I'm wanting us to do for the year 2020 as we move into our 40th year. Let's look at how we as a church
can move beyond maintenance ministry. Maintenance ministry is making sure that the bills are paid, making sure that the building is taken care of, that it's secured, that there are no leakages, and that the property is well managed, and that kind of thing. Maintenance ministry is all is very necessary, because we mentioned it is a facility to facilitate a move of God. It is a facility to facilitate a move of God. But if we get to the place where we lose sight of our purpose, if we lose sight of our original intent, we can reduce ministry to maintenance. So what are we saying here? We're saying, in essence, in the year 2020, we want to be at a place where we're putting forth all out efforts to get from under the debt of this particular mortgage. We want to be at a place where we as a church are no longer living in order to survive, but living for a purpose beyond survival. And how can we do that? You see, I know it's an important season for me, because I would have been in ministry for 60 years the following year. But forget about that. Forget about that. The thing that we want to focus our attention upon in this coming year is not just appreciate how you're going to appreciate me is by putting forth your effort to come from under this debt. Where we as a church begin to, everyone that's been affected any way or any means by and through this ministry, come into the place. It's our telling our story. First of all, knowing what this ministry is all about. Is this community, the community over there, was McAfee Candler affected or impacted by our presence over there? Were they affected or impacted? How many, some of you were saved as a result of the ministry of McAfee? Raise your hand. See, some hands here. You were saved as a result of McAfee Candler. Now we're here at 6440 Rock Springs Road. Some of you were saved here. How many were saved since we've been here? There's some hands here. But the question is, did we make a difference there? Are we making a difference here? How can we make a greater difference here than we've ever made before in our lives? We have to get to the place where we're not just engaged in maintenance ministry, which means that our love for God, our concern for ministry, our desire to see this ministry making impact upon the culture and the generation must reach that point where we're willing to go all out in order to make it happen. Which means that we're talking about, I borrowed this from Rick Warren. He calls it Fran ministry. Fran, my wife is Fran. But we're gonna engage in what's called Fran ministry. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Fran. We're reaching out to friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, but also those that have been impacted, so that any person that might have had any kind of have been impacted in any kind of way, that they may participate with us in bringing, let's say, having a debt burning or a mortgage burning so we can come from under the debt. But it's not just for the sake of coming from under the debt. It's to be at a place so that as we dream again, as we envision again, we won't have to be so bogged down with worries as to how we're going to maintain, but we can begin to invest into our future. When these young people come with visions and they begin to say that this is the direction that I prophesy, that God is going to do this, that, and the other. And then we begin to give, agreement to the prophetic word spoken by the generation that's coming after us. And when they prophesy, what will we say then? We say, as God has spoken, so let it be. Let it be so as God has said. I believe that that's what God is getting ready to do. We're going to see the prophetic word come alive in your life as a result of us being all in. Now, some we mentioned, if you're not totally invested in ministry, if this is just a building that you visit, a place that you come to because it's just a place
that's just convenient for you. You come and you can come and go as you please. You won't have the same interest and heart as those that have invested their lives into the work of God. But if your life is connected, we talk about being joined. We are starting connection groups. The reason that we're making adjustments even in our Wednesday nights and otherwise is because the objective is to get every member rightly joined, everybody connected, everybody rightly joined to ministry, so that you're not lost in the mix, but you are a part of something that's greater than you are. The law of synergism is that the whole is greater than all its components, all of its parts. Now, when you become a part of something that's greater than you are, then your value increases because you participate in something that's greater than you in your own minds are capable of comprehending. But yet you're part of it. What is that? Kingdom business, kingdom work. And watch what will happen. Souls, the value of one soul, souls will come into the kingdom. We talk about impact. You ain't seen nothing yet. God will use us. We talk about moving in this vein. It's going to take some retooling. But look at the result. God, we're going to use us, not just like he used us in the 80s and 90s, but what God has in store for us is much greater. Why? Because eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has for those that love him. And guess who that is? We are the beloved of the Lord. So let's stand on our feet. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the vision that you gave us, the purpose which you intend to fulfill through this ministry.